You can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is where we will be studying tonight, and looking forward to this new study that we are going to be going through. Well, we have called out, as Chris introduced last week, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But as he mentioned the last time, this church at Corinth, it was started during Paul's second missionary journey. And despite all of the opposition that Paul faces and all that he goes through, a growing church was established that was made up of mostly Gentile believers. And we know that Paul stays here about 18 months before moving on, and more than likely Apollos becomes the next pastor of this church at Corinth after Paul leaves. And after Paul hears of trouble that has entered the church at Corinth, he writes back, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is recorded for us in Scripture, and he addresses the issues that he knows are in the church at Corinth that have come to him. And he answers some of the questions that have been given to him. And as Brother Chris pointed out last time, Corinth was a city that was a major port, which made it a major hub for travelers. It was a place of public moral depravity. It was known for its immorality, so much so that even the major religion of Corinth had 1,000 priestesses who were basically quote-unquote religious prostitutes who would go out into the evening and provide their services to the people there, all under the name of religion. In the middle of all of this, Paul starts this church, which was needed in this society. And as it sits in the middle of this very worldly city, so he pointed this out, this was not the Bible Belt. This would have been a Las Vegas of its day. It would have been a San Francisco of its day. And in the middle of this, Paul goes and he starts this church. And as he writes this letter back to them, he addresses some problems, because obviously a lot of the worldly practices that were in Corinth had began to creep into the church. And we have seen this, that in society, in a worldly society, if we're not careful, if we're not guarded, that the world can find its way into the church. In fact, a preacher of old said, the church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy that sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the two. And that's true. As a church, we have been called out of the world, and there ought to be something very different about the church, not to engage in the world's practices. And so we see here that Paul addresses some pretty serious issues that are going on in the church at Corinth. This study is more not so much we don't want to focus on what the church shouldn't be as much as we want to focus on what the church should be. And so when we're talking about coming out, we can learn some valuable lessons, certainly about what we shouldn't do, but we want to focus on what we should be doing as a church, and we learn some things from the church at Corinth in this regard. Now, last time, Brother Chris covered verses 1 through 9, which is basically Paul's introduction to this letter and a call to be holy as the saints of God. He tells them we are sanctified by God, not because of anything that we have done, but because we have been declared righteous because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. A pretty awesome exchange, amen? That he took our sin and in place of that, he gave us positionally his righteousness. He also taught us that we are supplied by God. Supplied with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the responsibility to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those that we come into contact with. But he also supplies us, every believer, with at least a spiritual gift, and sometimes more than one spiritual gift that he has gifted us with at the moment of salvation to be carried out through the church for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And if you don't know your spiritual gift, I hope by the end of this study, you will know your spiritual gift and begin to use it within the body of Christ. So the last thing there, not only are we sanctified by God, we are supplied by God, but we're also strengthened by God. In other words, we are secure and we are strengthened in Christ. So the first nine verses were called out as the saints of God. Tonight we're going to look at verses 10 through 17, and we are going to look at a call to be unified as the saints of God. And so I've entitled this section, Clicks in the Church, and you'll see why as we begin to read through the text. Let's begin in verse number 10. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now I beseech you," or "I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you," so he says, "I've been told about you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." So the house of Chloe somehow got the word to Paul that there were some problems, there was some division, there was some contention in the church. He says that there are contentions among you. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith," here's the problem, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." So basically, there were four groups that had been divided, the church had been divided into. And then he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." I love that statement. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So Paul plunges right into the heart of the practical problems that were affecting the church at Corinth. And the first of these is the problem of division within the church. It's the obvious subject matter in our text. Now, again, whenever a preacher preaches these types of messages, the church shows up and they go, "What's going on in our church?" Again, to my knowledge, there is no division that I know of in our church. There are no cliques that I know of in our church. And I often call this messages of preventive maintenance to make sure that it doesn't creep its way into our church. But the truth is that churches are just made up of saved sinners. The only difference between us and the lost people is that we're saved, which means that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have the ability to act different than the world, but it doesn't always mean that we do. Because sometimes we don't walk under the control of the Spirit, we walk under the control of the flesh, which is what had happened in Corinth. These people had begun to just live for self-willed agendas, and because of that, disunity had emerged in the church. And if we're not careful, even what we do within the church, even our ministry in the church, can be driven by our ego and self-will and can cause division in the church. And again, this is why we preach through books of the Bible. And this is always exciting for me as we begin a new book of the Bible, because over the next few months, you're going to walk through the entire book of 1 Corinthians and you're going to hopefully see it in a different light, and you're going to understand it not just in a section or two that might be pulled out, but all together as Paul writes this letter to the people, and he also writes it to the church at Faith Baptist Tabernacle in Jamestown, Tennessee. Remember what James said to the believers in James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" In other words, where is this division coming from? And then he says, "Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?" James points this out, that even as Christians, we have to be careful, because we all, if we're not guarded, if we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, we all have selfish, independent desires. We all have egos. We all have preferences, don't we? And if we're not guarded and we're not careful, we will begin to see these same things begin to creep into our church. Satan loves division. He loves conflict within the church because it aids his attempt to break down and make ineffective the mission, and listen, not only the mission, but the testimony of the church, which he addresses in this text. Division wipes the joy out of a believer's life. It pulls the foundation out from underneath the testimony of the church. And we've all seen this happen. And what happens when there is disunity in the church is that God is dishonored and Christ is disgraced and Christians are discredited by what they say in their community because of the way they act within the body of Christ. So we take sections like this and we learn from them and we prevent them from coming into our local body of believers. Why? Because a diverse, loving, caring community of believers has massive impact in the community in which it's planted. This church will have massive impact in this community if it is able to remain a diverse, loving, caring community of believers. In fact, Acts 2 tells us that when the people had a singleness of heart and of one mind, and they met together frequently, and they shared in common love, that God added to that church how often? Daily. Daily. They were of one mind. They were meeting together. They were praying together. And division is not anything new amongst the people of God, is it? Go back to the Old Testament. What did Moses have to deal with? Conflict, division, murmuring, complaining. Almost every New Testament epistle, almost every letter in the New Testament deals with the subject of disunity. If I were to ask you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to have you raise your hand, if you have been a part of a church that has had a split, or a splinter. Splinter is a little bit smaller than a split. I would say that most of us would raise our hands that we have been a part of a church that has had a split or a splinter. And Paul obviously saw this as the primary problem in the church at Corinth because he deals with it first, right? He's going to deal with a lot of problems, but this is the first one that he deals with. And he really makes his point with the three questions in verse 13. Look at them again. Is Christ divided? The obvious answer to that is what? No. So he's basically saying, if Christ isn't divided, neither should you be divided. Then he digs down a little bit deeper and he uses himself as an example. Was I crucified for you? Was I the one that died on the cross for your sins? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So there's three things that I want to look at in this section. Hopefully we'll get through them all tonight. Number one, the call for unity. Number two, the categories of disunity. And number three, the catalyst of unity. First of all, the call for unity. We see in verses 10 and 11, he begins it with the word now, and that just transitions us from the calling of holiness as the saints of God to unity as the saints of God. And he says this, I beseech you, I come alongside of you to encourage you. That's what that word beseech means. I come alongside of you to encourage you, brethren, that you speak. And I want you to mark these phrases, the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. And that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Look back at verse number 9 for just a moment as he works his way into this text and see how he leads into it. He says, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word fellowship means that we have a common foundation to build this unity upon. And what is that common foundation? It is the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the thing that brings us together. I want you to see, first of all, in these verses, the reason for the call. Don't miss the reason for the call. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason for this call of unity is for the sake, not for Josh's sake, not even for Faith Baptist Tabernacle's sake, not for our founder, Brother Fred's sake. The reason for this call of unity, Paul says, is for the name and the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. He brings them back to the reality. This is Christ's church. And we have all known and heard of people who want nothing to do with church or with Christ because of a disgraceful disunity that they witnessed in a church. And you and I ought to be as determined as we can possibly be for that never to be the case of Faith Baptist Tabernacle. That people would say, "I want nothing to do with church because of what I saw there." I've heard people, I have been in a conversation with Christians who have run down a church, a pastor, somebody in the church with unbelievers standing around and then wonder later on why they will never come to church. Because all they have heard about the church is disgruntling. We must understand that our local assembly here, ultimately, we are a representative of Jesus Christ to this community, which means that our actions should reflect the character of God. So we see the reason for the call, but then notice the content of the call. And this is so big. This is a very high calling, a high standard that God's calling the local church to. The first thing he says is this: speak the same things. We are to speak the same things. This is dealing with doctrinal agreement, doctrinal unity. Paul says it's not good in a local assembly for people to be teaching different biblical views. That when someone stands up and speaks and teaches the word of God, that they need to be unified as a congregation in what they teach. You say, isn't it good just to have all kinds of different views of the Bible? No, not unless you want confusion and division. We need to be settled in our mind about what we believe the Bible says about the core doctrines. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, notice, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." This is a call for us as the church of God to behave consistent with the doctrinal truths that we stand for and we believe in the Word of God. A lot of churches just stay clear of doctrinal truths for the sake of unity. But that's not right either. Paul says you're to be unified around these core doctrines of the truth. In fact, he says in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." In other words, if you hear of someone who is teaching a different doctrine than you have heard taught from the scriptures, he says, mark them. And the result of that is division. So what he's saying here is that there are some basic, cardinal, substantial, foundational doctrines in the church that must be agreed upon by all those in the church. And that is why we as a church, before somebody joins, we give them our doctrinal statement and we say, "Do you believe these core doctrines?" Because it's important that if we are going to worship and serve together, that we agree on these core doctrines together. Most of the instruction in the New Testament is given to church leaders, but there's also some things given to the people and the congregation as well. And I think that as a church, we should also agree upon the structure of the church, the leadership structure of the church. And 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes about this in verse number 12. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Stop here for just a moment. There are three institutions that God established: the home, government, and the church. In all three of them, he placed an order so that it would run smoothly. God has given an order for government. God has given an order for the home. Doesn't mean that one is superior than the other. In fact, we all know women are a lot smarter than men. We talked about that today with someone. We all know that. But God has given an order in the home so that it would work properly. And he's done the same thing in the church. It's not about a man. It's not about an ego of a man and a pastor who is a true shepherd and servant of God will never abuse this, but he's very clear here that he has called them to be overseers and leaders of the church. And he says they're to admonish you. Look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He says, be at peace among yourselves. If there are those that are unruly, if there are those who are causing conflict, if there are those who are trying to split and divide the church, he says, warn them. Ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Why? Because we want to protect the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for it. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about the name of Jesus. I get uncomfortable quoting some of these verses, but one of the verses that haunts me, if you could say that, the most, is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which again stresses this point. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And it's talking about spiritually. Notice, for they watch for your souls. This is the part that scares me. As they that must give account. Do you know that one day I will stand before God at a judgment seat and I will give an account for what I did or didn't do in this church? I wake up every day with the weight of that responsibility. It is a heavy weight. That is why we are committed to preaching and teaching the truth. We're not worried about building a crowd. If God builds his church, that's him. If he adds to it, that's up to him. Our main focus is to be true to the word of God. He says, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So he says, speak the same thing. That ought to be the goal in this church, is that we are unified in what we say and what we speak, what we teach doctrinally. Secondly, here's the reason, that there be no divisions among you. Speak the same thing so that there aren't divisions or splits among you. We're not a perfect church made up of perfect leadership, but we must be persuaded in our hearts and our minds what the Bible teaches, and we must be of one mind and one voice on those biblical issues. Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Notice the next section. Here's the third content of it. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the idea here is of growing together. And really, Paul's talking about a church that's already got splits, and so that word, they're perfectly joined together, really means putting together something. Get back together, he says. And he says, of the same mind, that is internal, and of the same judgments. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the standard. Romans 15, 5 and 6, at the end of the great section on Christian liberty, Paul writes, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth, one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has one mind. He has one will. He has one love for everybody. And that's what should be exemplified in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, it may say chapter 3 in your notes. It's supposed to be chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 3 and 5 says this, endeavoring, and I love this, endeavoring to, what's the next word? Keep. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Did you know this? We can't create unity in the church. The Holy Spirit has already created unity in the church by putting us into the body of Christ. All we can do is mess it up. So Paul says we ought to endeavor, that means be focused on, and work at keeping the unity in the church. Philippians 1:27, I love Philippians. As you know, we taught through that on Sunday mornings. But Paul writes, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. He says, if I'm gone, what I want to hear about the church at Philippi is that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And I love this phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That ought to be our goal. That we're striving together. He says in chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, if you want me to have joy, then be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind. Listen to this. Let each esteem other better than themselves. This works in marriage too, by the way, but it also works in church. He says, let us prefer other people's preferences over our own. I said in the beginning, we all have preferences, don't we? It's saying, prefer the preferences of your other brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of unity. This kind of unity was happening in the early church. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that were believed were of one heart and of one soul. Notice this, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Again, this is so important, not for our sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of humility and the spirit of self-denial that makes this a reality in the church. So we see, first of all, first two verses, Paul gives a call for unity. Then secondly, notice the categories of disunity. And then we see this in verse number 12, four categories. The people began to say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. This is the reason that Paul needed to call for unity, was because the church had split into four different categories. Four parties had formed within the church. They had resorted to cliques. They had split into favorite groups. They chose their favorite leader. Here was the problem. Don't miss this. Here was the problem. They emphasized and valued the messenger more than the message. They valued and emphasized a messenger more than the message. They got their eyes off of the Lord. They forgot that this is all about the name of the Lord. They forgot that this is all about for his sake. And they began to turn their focus on the Lord's servants. And that's what led to the categories of competition. Listen, only Jesus Christ should have a place of preeminence within a family of God. Only Christ. Christ alone. They had become very vocal about their favorite leaders. Who's your favorite leader? As churches grow, they have to guard this. Remember, Paul had founded the church. He was there 18 months, but then a man comes in named Apollos, and then new people began to come to the church underneath Apollos. The people that were there under Paul They said, hey, Paul's our guy. He started the church. He's the one who led many of us to Christ and discipled us. And then as the church grew and Apollos came in, people were saved under his ministry. And those people began to say, hey, Apollos is my man. And then Jews began to come into the church who were greatly impacted by Peter, by Cephas. And they would say, hey, Peter is our guy. He's our Jewish representative. And then there was that group who rightfully said, hey, I'm not of Paul, I'm not of Cephas, I'm not of Apollos, I am of Christ. By the way, that's the right group to get in. I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, a few chapters later, Paul writes this, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Three times in that text, he says, the reason that there is divisions among you is because you have let carnality, the flesh, creep back into your life. Paul said these categories, what he's saying is, putting an emphasis on the categories of leaders, that's a carnal act. That is a fleshly act. It's not of God. Jesus is not glorified when men are exalted and become the focus. Listen, we don't need more rock stars for pastors. We have enough ministries that have been built around men and their personalities. And when those men fall, the ministry crumbles. And one thing that we ought never to forget is that the best of men are still just men at their best. They're just saved sinners. And so we don't exalt them. We don't lift them up. To be honest, this is one of the reasons that I like what we're doing on Wednesday nights through this study. I'm not doing all the teaching. Brother Chris and I are tag teaming as we go through this study. You know why? Because it ought not to be about the messenger. It ought to be about the message. You ought not to be saying, I wonder who's teaching tonight. I really like Pastor Chris and Brother Chris and how he puts his computer up there and teaches us. And he doesn't look at his notes like Pastor Josh does. He just has it all up here. So when Pastor Josh is teaching, I'm not coming. It shouldn't be about the messenger. It should be about the message. It's got to be focused on the Word of God. This is why Paul says the leadership needs to be teaching the same doctrine, by the way. And we rally around the doctrine. We rally around the teaching, not around a personality. We rally around the Word of God. Thirdly, we'll be done. The call for unity, the categories of disunity, and thirdly, the catalyst of unity. We see what should be the focus and the catalyst of our unity. Paul takes them back to the cross, doesn't he? And he reminds them, I didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. There's only one in these categories that died for you, and that was Christ. So everybody get off of Team Paul and Team Apollos and Team Cephas and let's all get on Team Jesus. Let's center around the cross of Christ because he is the one who died for you. Again, what Paul says in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. And Paul hits this time and time again, you're going to see through this letter. Chapter 6, verse 17, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Jesus hates cliques in the church. He hates it. Why? Because it distracts people from the real mission. It distracts people from the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the church is divided by carnal categories built around men, it displeases the Lord Jesus Christ. His one prayer, his prayer to God the Father. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also. He says, I'm not just praying this for the disciples that are here, but I'm praying for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, which is all the Christians through all the ages. That's you and I. So Jesus was praying this for his disciples, and he was praying it for you and I who would later come to faith in Christ. And here was his prayer, verse 21, that they all may be what? One. And then he gives the standard of that oneness. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He says it's going to be the unity of the body of Christ coming together, centered around the gospel, that is going to be what attracts the lost world to Christ. These diverse people with all these different preferences and from all different parts of the United States now who have come to Jamestown, Tennessee, and some of them have gotten saved and many of them have joined the church and they have all kinds of different backgrounds. What is going to be the thing that attracts a lost world? It is going to be those diverse people who say, hey, we don't see eye to eye on everything in world and politics and all the different things, but one thing we are centered around, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of his word. They'll see that and it will track them to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. If anybody ever says, do you go to Josh Grubbs' church? Correct them immediately. This is not Josh Grubbs' church. Brother Fred Allred would not want this to be known as Brother Fred's church. This is Christ's church. We are simply servants and ministers of God. Let's not let this church be identified by a man. That's why I don't want my name on the sign out there. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make much of him. And then I love verse 14 through 17. We'll close. Paul says this, my priority isn't baptizing, it's preaching the cross of Christ. Baptism followed, but the priority was preaching. You know why? Paul didn't want to create followers of men. He didn't want to create a bunch of people who said, well, Paul baptized me. Well, Apollos baptized me. It wasn't about who baptized them, because you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. You were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His focus, the catalyst, was the cross of Christ. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's about who saved you. Have you ever heard somebody say and give a name? Oh, he saved me. Kendall saved me. Jonathan saved me. Josh saved me. No, Jesus saved you. He's the only one who can. We didn't die for you. We can't save you. So may we always stay focused on making much of Jesus, and may we never be known as a church divided by cliques. I can promise you this. The temptation will arise. There will be people who are just saved sinners who will try to create their own cliques. Who will try to center a clique around maybe a leader. And if it ever happens with me or anybody else, we are to quickly turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, we will lose our effectiveness. And we will have fallen into the great sin of idolatry. By the way, that is Satan's trap. That's Satan's trap for this church. It's Satan's trap for every church. May the world see our diversity, our love, and our unity around Christ and the doctrines of Scripture. That's our prayer tonight. Let's pray that together tonight as we close. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this warning. And Lord, we have none of this that I'm aware of in our church. And yet, as I know our church is growing and more diverse people are coming, I know the temptation is there. I know there may be fleshly people who at some time try to create or rally loyalty around a person, emphasize the work or the teaching of a person. Lord, may we quickly direct them to you, realizing we are simply servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us humble. Make us humble. Help us to stay out of the way so that you can continue to be glorified and lifted up. We know that if a man begins to be lifted up, that you will quickly begin to take your hand off of a ministry. So God, I pray that we will continue to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will prefer each other, those who are not like us, those who have different burdens for us, for different ministries. God, help us to support one another, encourage one another, cheer one another on. And may it be a testimony to this community that there is a God who can bring all these people together and bring them together around the gospel, and that is something supernatural. May it be attractive to the community that we live in and the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. And everybody that agrees with that prayer, say amen. Amen. Amen.